Welcome, and thank you for joining us at St. James Westminster. My name is Hannah Skorar, and I will be leading the service of the Word. Our guest in our music direction this week is Jonathan D'Souza, who will be playing some violin for us. Our music is led, as ever, by Stephen Hollowitz, and our sound engineer, John Gardy, is also here with us this week. Please remember to check out our Sunday school videos, and I would invite you now to calm your minds and prepare yourself to enter the service. Almighty God, you have created the heavens and the earth and ourselves in your image. Teach us to discern your hand in all your works and to serve you with reverence and thanksgiving. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. A reading from the book of Philippians. To me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convicted of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting of Jesus Christ when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation, and this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that I saw you had, and now hear that I still have. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm Great is the Lord and wonderfully worthy to be praised. His greatness is vast, searching out.
One generation shall praise your works to
As for me, I will be talking of the glorious splendor of your majesty.
I will tell the story of our lives.
I will exalt you,
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go also into the vineyard.' When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and going to the first.' When those hired around 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last the same as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. The good old workers in the vineyard parable. What fun it is to preach on this. Because, of course, we all know what this is about. It's about Jesus saying things aren't fair. And I don't know about you, but this reminds me of my mom. See, I have a younger sister, so I know all about fairness. And every time she got something I didn't, or she didn't have to do something I had to do, my mom would tell me life isn't fair. A rather harsh lesson for a kid, I think. But basically, that's what we think Jesus is telling us here. Get over it. Life isn't fair. And that needles, doesn't it? You know it to be intellectually true that people are different and require different things, that there are people who may just need a little more or whatever, that you shouldn't be looking into someone else's bowl to see what they have because life is not fair, but you can't help but feel in your heart that that is just wrong. Why shouldn't life be fair? Why should others pass us by or get things we don't? Why can they do this and I can't? Why would Jesus hand us such a harsh and hard rule to follow that people don't even earn it, get the same thing as us? Because that's what this is about, isn't it? The workers in the field are us. God is the landowner. We are the early risers, the good ones, the hard workers who show up in the morning and get straight down to work. We have slaved all day in the hot sun, and we have watched other lazy people get up later and later and roll in after having done nothing all day, and still they get the same pay as us. How is that just? Now I get it. I understand that feeling. I have felt it myself. So believe me when I say I understand why this passage is hard to take. Part of my process for sermon writing is that I like to look at commentaries, and I often look at what other preachers have written about this passage so I can get a general sense of how it's interpreted. And it seems that most of the preachers fall into one of two camps. They either want to comment on the unfairness of this act, and they basically want to call out God for being inequitable. Or they want to tell us that we all have to have patience and grace in a Jesus-like manner for people who showed up last because they were lazy and shiftless, and their place at the bottom of society is deserved because they won't work hard. And I have to say, this is probably the first week in a long time where I've read other people's interpretations of this text and wanted to throw my computer in anger. Because I think this is exactly what keeps discussions of social justice and systemic prejudice in the realm of who earned what. See, we often put ourselves in the stories Jesus tells. We hear ourselves in the parables. But because we know ourselves and how good we are, we insert ourselves in the place of the protagonist, the good and humble and kind and self-sacrificing character. And that's all well and good. I don't think there are any villains out here twisting their mustaches, but I think we need to ask ourselves why, if we cast ourselves in the role of the good and the moral, how do we choose the people we do for the role of the immoral? When we look at this parable, we see ourselves as the faithful hard worker who has shown up early because we attribute to ourselves the best qualities, but then with the other workers, why do we picture that they have shown up late? One preacher stated that these are the ne'er-do-wells of the community, the kind of people who are unemployed for a reason. They sat around all day drinking cheap beer and watching the rest of the world work hard. And after they use their welfare check on some junk food, they finally get browbeaten into working by the farmer because, hey, they can put up with anything for just 1 hour. And then these bums get the same pay as everybody else. But I want us to think about this for a minute. Because not once in that text did it say that these people were lazy. Not once in that text did it say they were unwilling to work, or even that they were not qualified. Not once in the text does it claim some sort of value judgment on the people who came first and those hired last. In fact, the only mitigating factor to employment comes from the person who is hiring them. Those last few, what do they say? Not, we didn't feel like working, but no one hired us. This is not a story of those of us who are good, moral, contributing citizens and the lazy leeches who can't get jobs but who we are required to care about out of our good Christian hearts. This is a story of the systemic abuse of power. Because picture this for a minute, and I'll use myself as an example. I come from a middle-class family. I did not have to work my way through school. I don't have any educational debt. I have no spouse and children. So when I went to seminary, I was all by myself. And when I got done classes, of which I could take a full load since I had the time to do so, I did not have to run to my part-time job. I did not have anyone to take care of. And I had hours of time to do my schoolwork. But my classmates didn't. I could show up early, I could do extra stuff, I could study or not study however I wanted. I had the ability and freedom to get good grades because the only thing I had to focus on was my marks. But the moms and dads who were working and going to school and raising children did not have that. The people who could only afford to be there if they worked every hour they weren't in school and worried about whether they would afford food and hydro in the same month, they did not have that. I was those early workers because I had the luxury of showing up early. I had no obstacles to my day. But the last workers to show up, they're not lazy. They're the ones that can't get hired because they have complicated schedules of daycare or elder care, because they have disabilities or mental health issues that make them undesirable, because they don't know someone in the business or they didn't go to the right school, because they're the wrong color or sexuality or gender or religion. Because being poor and marginalized is very expensive, and there's no way out if every move you make has a million things stacked against you. The last will be first, and the first last is about the kingdom upending our petty hierarchies for something new, something better. My brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what this parable is inviting us into, to unpack the ways in which we judge others, and to see God's generosity not as a punishment to those of us who think they've earned his grace, but as a gift to those who have always been held down. Amen.
It will be sunbathed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now I would invite you into this time of prayer to take a position that is most expedient for you. Let us pray. Let us come with openness to express our concerns for the church and the world to the God of compassion and gracious understanding. In this cycle of prayer, we pray for the worldwide Anglican Communion and for Justin Welby, Archbishop of Canterbury. We pray for the Anglican Church of Canada, Linda Nichols, the primate, Mark MacDonald, the National Indigenous Bishop. We pray for the Anglican Diocese of Huron and Todd Townsend, its bishop. We pray for our family here at St. James Westminster and for those who wish to name aloud or in the silence of their hearts. We pray for Pat and the Wise family as they grieve the passing of Ron. Loving Father, whenever we start to get offended by your generosity or open-mindedness, give us the grace to repent and join your rejoicing. Guard the church against self-righteousness and all rules and limits which you would not own, but keep always before us the rule of love. Not our will, but your will, Lord, be done. Loving Father, increase in us love not only for the victims but for the perpetrators of evil and violence in our world, for all governments which run on corruption and fear. We pray for a change of heart and attitude, an awakening to a better way of living, and the courage to reject wrong principles. Not our will, but your will, Lord, be done. Loving Father, may our closeness to family and friends make us never exclusive, shutting others out, but always inclusive, welcoming others in. Encourage us in outgoing hospitality and keep us from becoming possessive with those we love. Not our will, but your will, Lord, be done. Loving Father, we pray for all offenders in prison that on release they will not reoffend, but find enough support to start a new life in the community. We pray for all who are vulnerable and unable to cope with the demands of life, for alcoholics, drug addicts, and all who are sick in mind. We pray for proper, compassionate help for them. Not our will, but your will, Lord, be done. Loving Father, we pray for those who have died alone, unmourned and unnoticed. We pray for those who have committed suicide or died in accidents of their own making. We commend them to your merciful love. Not our will, but your will, Lord, be done. Loving Father, thank you for helping us to pray. Deepen our loving so that as we pray through this week, we may do it with your heart of compassion. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Gathering our prayers and praises into one, let us pray as our Savior taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.